So last week, we started our new series. We started this series on peacemakers and spending the next few weeks focusing on what it means to be this peacemaker that we're called to be, and how we as Christians engage in this beautiful time of year that happens when November comes around and we enter into this new election cycle and we see everything ramping up and we see all the political stuff that's going on. And then ultimately the question is, as Christians, how do we engage with this? What is God calling of us? Is how do we be citizens of this great nation, and at the same time do it in a way that brings glory and honor to Christ as us being followers of Him. And last week when we started, and I just want to take a moment again on explaining why we're calling it peacemakers. It doesn't mean because we go out and we just, don't say anything or cause problems or that we don't, cause offensive. Like, that's not the intention of this, because, Scripture is clear that if we're going to proclaim Jesus, if we're going to be the people that proclaim the cross, Scripture says very clearly that the cross is offensive. Jesus is offensive. The truth of God is offensive. So when we call it peacemakers, we're not saying that there aren't going to be moments when we're going to have to stand upon truth and we're going to have to proclaim truth. And that might cause offense, and it might even cause division at times. But we're calling it peacemakers because Jesus was very clear that we are called to be peacemakers. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus declares that blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God or children of God. That our calling to be peacemakers, and I said this last week, it's actually us stepping into living out the family business. Jesus came as a peacemaker. Jesus came to reconcile the world to Himself. Jesus came with a message of peace. And that same mission has been given to us. We talked about it last week, where in James we're called to live with the wisdom from heaven. And wisdom from heaven is peace loving, and it's considerate, and it's submissive, and it's full of mercy. It's impartial, it's sincere. And once again, James declares that we're called to be peacemakers who sow in peace so that we might raise a harvest of righteousness. And that should be the ultimate goal for us as Christians. While we engage in political issues, while we engage in government, which we are called to do, and next week we'll get into that in more detail as we focus on what is our duty as Christians in our nation. We are called to be engaged, but our number one priority in our engagement should always be to sow in such a way that we want to see a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. Righteousness comes through the kingdom of God. Righteousness comes when a life is transformed by the power of the gospel, when the Holy Spirit invades into the life of a person, into a family, into a community, into a country. This is the harvest of righteousness that must be the desire of every Christian. And that goes so far beyond just the limited views of politics. Again, we engage in it as citizens of this nation, but as Christians, we have such a higher calling into what we give ourselves to. Paul declared in Romans, again, last week we said, Paul declares, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. So I want to lay that foundation again, that when we say we're called to be peacemakers, that means that when we as Christians engage in political issues, political discussions, when we engage in the governmental issues of our nation and we step into those arenas, we must do so with the heart and the mindset that we are not stepping into it to increase division, but always with the hope of bringing peace. And the peace that we're trying to bring is not this idea of everyone gets along. No, we do it in a way that we're always wanting to bring peace between a broken and lost world and Jesus Christ. So we never should engage in any kind of political activity that actually puts a barrier between us being able to share Jesus. Again, it's not a call to not be engaged, but it's a call to be engaged in such a way that we have a higher responsibility than just engaging in the earthly matters of politics. We are called to bring peace of the gospel into every situation that we find ourselves. This is why we're calling this peacemakers. So, today, we're going to focus on our allegiance. Where is our allegiance? And again, as we talk about political issues or a political series, it would be very easy for us, for me to stand up here and say, well, I'm going to talk about all these issues in our nation. I'm going to talk about all these issues that we're engaged in. And in the next couple of weeks, we'll get into that a little bit more. But before we start talking about what has to happen out there, the first thing we always have to do is turn the mirror and focus on what's happening in here. Right? So that's what we started last week, and we're going to continue it today. Before we start looking and saying, all of that out there needs to change, all of these people need to change, all of these circumstances need to change, it starts with the mirror focus this way. And so we're going to be talking this morning about our allegiance. Where is our allegiance? Like many of you, I'm sure we have similar upbringings with this. I don't know how much it happens still today because I haven't been in school forever. But I have memories in elementary school. Every morning in elementary school, we started the day the same way. All right, students, stand up, face the flag, put your hand on your heart, and say the Pledge of Allegiance. Right? I pledge allegiance to the flag. I'm sure many of you have the same memories. And as I share all of this, I want you to realize as I go through this morning, I am not going to say, what I'm about to say is not a negative towards saying the Pledge of Allegiance. So please do not think that or hear that with what I'm about to say. I think there's value. I'm not against that. But there came a moment in my life. I don't remember where it was at. It was probably, I was probably at some event. I know I was in my 20s. I remember, and this is when I was starting to wrestle with this idea of being a follower of Jesus, like really wrestling with this, like dying to self, pick up my cross and follow him, like getting serious about being a follower of Christ. And I remember I was, you know, in that God was working in me in that. And I remember hearing the Pledge of Allegiance. And as I was saying it, I had this moment of pause. Because I said the words, I pledge allegiance, right, to the flag of the United States of America. And all of a sudden, I had this pause. Because I sat there with this thought going, can I do both? Is it possible for me to have joint allegiances? Like, I remember wrestling with that question for a while. Right? Like, I pledge allegiance to my nation, to what America stands for, what God has called me to. But then God was kind of playing in my head, and he's like, well, David, where's your allegiance to me? And which one's more important to you? And I started wrestling with that. Like, which allegiance is more important? Can they coexist and all of that? So I only say that because it was something that I asked for a moment to myself and to Christ. It was just kind of like, okay, that's interesting. Where is my allegiance? I want to lay a foundation for us before we get into this really deep. And in Philippians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to give you the, you know, we're going to, I think it's a passage of scripture that I would encourage you to go back and read through. But the entirety of Philippians chapter 3, Paul is walking us through this beautiful passage of scripture. And Paul is talking about what it looks like to mature in our faith. And Paul is encouraging us to grow as Christians. And he's challenging us to not put our confidence in the flesh, right? This is the passage of scripture where he's talking about, where he says, if anyone has a reason to brag for their earthly or their flesh, you know, accomplishments, he's like, I have more reason to brag than anybody else. And Paul is talking about all of this. And he makes this amazing statement in chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Like, Paul brings it to this climax where he's declaring his one, like, this main desire of his life. Paul is saying, I want to know Christ. Not just know Christ, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know every ounce of what I have in Jesus, is what Paul is declaring. And then he goes on to say another, if we've studied scripture, you've probably heard this before, because then he goes on and he says, not that I have obtained this. He says, I have not obtained this level of what I desire. He says, in fact, he's like, what I do is I forget what is behind and I press on to take hold of everything that Christ took hold of me. And so this is the language that Paul is using. And I want to just stop for a moment. Now, I want you to pay attention to when you read this chapter of scripture. Paul uses some very interesting language. Paul continues to use the word Christ. He's like, I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection. He's like, I want to take hold of all that which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. And I want to pause just for a moment and explain something to everybody so we're all on the same page with this. The term Christ is not a name. And I know many of you might know this, but not everybody might not be aware of this. The term Christ is not a name. When scripture says Jesus Christ, this, you know, I say this, and honestly, some people might think this, that's not Jesus' last name. That's not a name, that's a title. Christ is a title that Jesus has. And this is important because whenever Paul uses the word Christ, the title Christ, Paul is making some very significant political statements. See, a lot of people might say that the Bible doesn't address political things. Every time Paul wrote the name or wrote the title Christ, he was actually making a very political statement. Here's why. Remember, if you were here for the first part of our Revelation series, we talked about how when Jesus had these letters to the seven churches, and every church, every one of these seven churches all dealt with the same thing. They all dealt with emperor worship. See, every city, every province, every area under Roman control, under the Roman government, was expected to worship the emperor. That was primary, and if you didn't do it, you would face persecution or you would face death. So when Paul would use this title of Christ, what he is saying in every instance, he is saying, we do not worship the emperor or his government. No, as Christians, we worship Jesus, the King. Christ means the Messiah King. So every time Paul uses this title, he is making a political declaration that as Christians, we do not worship or follow the emperor, we follow the King. Our allegiance is to the King. And he says this again in verse 12 of chapter 3. He says, not that I have obtained this, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus, King Jesus, took hold of me. And this is important because, again, I want you to see how his train of thought is working here. And then Paul makes this declaration of allegiance in verse 20 of Philippians 3. He's talking about our maturity. He's talking about our allegiances. He's talking about Jesus as our King. And then he makes this declaration. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That declaration that Paul made all those many years ago is the same declaration as Christians that we are called to make today. That yes, as an American, I am a citizen of this great nation, but my allegiance is to Jesus because I am a citizen of the kingdom of God and I am awaiting the coming of the King. Listen, when Jesus comes as King, he's not coming to lead American democracy. When Jesus comes as King, he's coming to reign as King. over every nation, over every tribe, over every people. And as Christians, we must have the same mindset, the same allegiance. I am a citizen of heaven. That is where my allegiance lies. Paul goes further into this in another letter that he writes. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, read this later and see the train of thought, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul goes a little bit deeper in this. This is the passage of Scripture when we hear about God has given to us as Christians. He's given to us as the church, the ministry of reconciliation. And this is the passage of Scripture where we find that very famous verse that many of us truly hold on to. It's a great truth that it sets as a foundation of our faith. And that is that we are new creations in Christ. That the old has gone and the new has come. And that God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. Again, I love this because Paul, again, he's not using Jesus. He's saying we have been reconciled to God through the King. And he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. Paul goes on in this passage in verse 19. He says, not only did God give us this ministry, he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. And then he makes this declaration at the end of this train of thought. Paul says, not only are we citizens of heaven, he says we are Christ's ambassadors. As though God is making his appeal through us. We are the King's ambassadors. Now let's just, again, we're setting the foundation here of why our allegiance is so important. Because let's understand the role of an ambassador. An ambassador is the citizen of a nation. So if we think in the context of our world, an ambassador is the citizen of a nation that is sent as a representative of his government into the nation, another nation, to represent his government in that nation. That's their role, that's their job, is to be an ambassador, a representative, to speak for their nation in a different nation. Now, put this into the mindset of what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that while, as humans, as physical beings living on this planet, we are placed in this nation that we call the United States of America, this is a place where God has placed us to live and to be. In Acts, it actually says this. In Acts, we are told that none of you determined where you live. None of you determined any of those things. Right? The Bible tells us that God determined when we would live and where we would live. God determined the time of history that you would live. God determined the place that he would put you. And so he has placed us in this nation to be his ambassadors, representatives of the kingdom of God. This is our role while we're here. And this is why we are called to be peacemakers, because now I want us to think about this from ancient times. In ancient times, if a king was moving and conquering an area, what they would do is they would send an ambassador ahead of them. That ambassador's job was to enter into a city and to declare a very important message. And here's the message. The king is coming. And he's giving you an offer of peace. Do you accept his offer of peace? Because if you do not, the king is coming, and he will conquer. Christians, that's our responsibility when I say we're called to be peacemakers. Our number one priority in life is to engage in the world that God has given to us as ambassadors, telling the people around us, the king is coming, and he's offering a message of reconciliation. He's offering a message of peace. Do you accept his offer of peace? Because when we get back into Revelation here in a few weeks, we're going to see what happens when the conquering king comes. and people have not accepted his offer of peace. This is why we are called to be ambassadors. He's making his appeal through us, that we stand as citizens of heaven that declare to the world, the King is coming. And so while we engage in the issues of our nation, we must always do so with the divine position as ambassadors. We bring the message of peace. The King is coming. The King is coming. And when we get bogged down just in earthly matters and we forget our responsibility to be ambassadors of Jesus, we have lost sight of the reason why we're here. So again, we are called to engage, but we are called to engage as peacemakers. Now, I want us to understand that being a peacemaker is rooted in our allegiance. That's why we're going to talk about, again, our allegiance this morning. The theologian and great reformer, he was a church reformer, John Calvin. So back in the 1500s, John Calvin made this statement that is just as true today as it was then. He said, the human heart is an idol factory. The human heart is an idol factory. I'm sharing this because we're going to talk about something that is many times uncomfortable to talk about, and that's idolatry. Because the number one opponent to allegiance is idolatry. As soon as idolatry enters into a human's heart and a human's life, that is the thing that will pull us from our allegiance to Christ. See, idolatry, just so we're all again on the same level with this, idolatry is when something becomes so important to us that it drives our behavior, it commands our emotions, and it shapes our outlook towards things. And so I want that to be, again, a foundation as we move forward with this. In fact, Pastor Tim Keller made this great statement, because idolatry, we can always look at it as bad things, right? Like, people think that idolatry is when we exalt bad things in our life. But here's the truth of the matter. Tim Keller said idolatry actually happens when we take good things and we make them the ultimate things. Many times the idolatry that all of us have to face in our lives is not actually because of bad things. It's normally of good things. Good things that God has given to us, but we have placed them at a level of being the ultimate things. In fact, idolatry is so insidious and it's so subtle that we must always be on guard against idolatry. Did you realize that this morning, Christian, that you can never let your guard down when it comes to idolatry? Idolatry is constantly trying to get into your life. Idolatry is constantly trying to invade your heart. There's never a moment where it ceases. That's why it's so dangerous, because it's always coming against us. In fact, I would say this, a Christian that foolishly assumes that they are safe from the snare of idolatry is not taking serious Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians when he said this, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. See, the enemy, again, he really wants us to think, that's something I don't have to worry about. Of course I don't struggle with idolatry. Of course I don't struggle with idols. But Christian, we can never let our guard down when it comes to this. See, idolatry can include almost anything. In fact, it can include everything. Idolatry can include comfort, security, wealth, success, power, our reputation. Idolatry can include our spouses, our children, our families, our jobs, sports, hobbies. Listen, even religion can be idolatry. You know what's even scarier than that? Even doctrine can become an idol in people's lives. Do you know even the church can become an idol? A person can become so wrapped up in what we think the church should be that it can actually become an idol in our lives. But this morning, I want us to wrestle with this. Just like anything can be idolatry, even politics can be an idol. Political leaders and parties can become an idol. Hear me on this one. Even America itself can become an idol. Now, as we go into this, I want you all to, again, track with me. Because nothing that I'm going to say this morning is going to be meant as anti-America. I love our country. I'm thankful and grateful that God chose for me to live here. Right? He could have put me in any part of the world. I'm going to say, good on you, God. I like it here. Right? I have gratitude for being here. So none of this is anti-America, but Christian, I'm going to say this, and I hope you hear it with the heart intended. There are too many Christians that have turned America into their idol. That doesn't mean that we don't love it, invest in it, support it, engage in it, but too many Christians have turned America into an idol. And we've turned politics into an idol. And we've turned party into an idol. See, we are not able to be the peacemakers that God calls us to be if our allegiance has been tainted by idolatry. I cannot be the peacemaker that God wants me to be when my heart has been pulled away from my allegiance to Christ and been tainted by an idol. So I want us to track just for a few moments, and then I want us to look at a passage in Joshua. So I'm going to go through these hopefully pretty quickly, but I want to give you some warning signs. What are some warning signs that maybe our allegiance to Christ when it comes to politics or America has actually been pulled in a direction that is dangerous, that maybe I am flirting with idolatry, or maybe I'm just completely in idolatry when it comes to politics and our nation? Here's the first warning sign I want us to consider. It's when our patriotism turns ugly. And here's what I mean by this. Patriotism is a good thing. I'm not ever going to say that we should not have patriotism towards our nation. But it has to be done in a healthy way. Patriotism that is a commitment to our nation is not a bad thing. Being loyal to our nation, to celebrate our nation, to support our nation is not a bad thing. As long as our patriotism flows from a humble position of gratitude. Our patriotism must flow from humility and gratitude to God. Let me explain what I'm saying with this. We are blessed to be in an amazing country. I will never deny that. The freedoms that we have are amazing, and we should celebrate them, honor them, and even try the best we can to protect them. Our nation has been used by God in powerful ways. I will never deny that. God has used our nations not only here at home to bless millions of people, but God has used our nation in powerful ways all around the world. I will never deny that. But here's what I do believe from Scripture. Paul tells us in Romans that he gives us this warning. He says, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Listen, I love our nation, but that does not ever give me the right to allow my patriotism to turn into arrogant superiority. Here's what I mean by that. Our nation has gone through an amazing history, but when we look at America compared to the rest of the world, do you realize that we're just the teenagers? Like, when we look at all the other nations of the world and other places that human beings have been and all the other governments that existed, America, we're just the teenagers. You ever notice that teenagers are snotty? They kind of have an arrogant superiority. You ever notice how teenagers have this way of looking at the older folks and say, I know what I'm doing. I know everything. See, you guys laugh because you know the truth. You're like, child, you don't know nothing. And while I believe that our nation has been wonderfully blessed by God, we have to accept that we're just the new kids on the block. We're the teenagers. We are just one of many nations that have existed in the long line of nations that have existed through human history. When God allowed America to form, God did not sit up in heaven and go, "Whew, finally I got it right. Man, after all this time of trying, finally, I created the nation that is the perfect nation after my own heart." But see, that's how we sometimes view ourselves as America, with this idea of an arrogant superiority. God is not dependent on us as a nation. God has used us, yes, but God is not dependent upon us. Here's what I mean by this. And when I say this, this is not something I want to happen, but as a Christian, I have to accept this is the truth. If our nation ceases to exist tomorrow, the kingdom of God and the plan of God continues like it always has. God is not dependent upon the United States of America. God is not up in heaven going, if I don't have them, my plan falters and fails. And again, that does not mean that we just wipe our hands of the situation and not engage in the world that we live in the nation that we live in. But we have as Christians to understand that God's plans are so much bigger than this. And he's not dependent upon us. You know, one of the times that I learned this immensely was, we all know the song America the Beautiful, right? Has that, it's a beautiful song, nothing against the song. But it has that line that says, "America, America, God shed his grace on thee." I remember very vividly being in church during July weekend, right? You'd be in churches that, you know, growing up, we'd always do the patriotic songs around July 4th time. All of a sudden, you're busting out, like Battle Hymn of the Republic comes out. Never sing it any other time except July comes out. This was another one that would always come out. And I remember very vividly in church singing this song and God convicting me of something. I sang the words, "America, America, God shed his grace on me, thee." And God shut me up in an instant because he said, "David, I shed my grace on all of them. Not just America. I have shed my grace on every nation, on every tribe, on every people." Don't assume that you're special when it comes to my kingdom. Because my kingdom includes every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. Church, I am not degrading our great nation, but we have to understand that God's plans are so much greater than just this. In fact, in Revelation chapter 7, the Bible tells us that there, standing before the throne and standing in front of the Lamb of God, there is a great multitude that no one could count. And in that great multitude are people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. God has shed his grace on everyone. That should make us rejoice in the goodness and greatness of God. Church, we can't let our patriotism turn ugly where we think that we are superior, especially in the eyes of God. The second warning sign that I want us to think about is this. How do we know if we're slipping into this idolatry? It's when we spend more time and energy on political matters than on the pursuit of Christ. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one other than to say this. There are people in our nation, there might even be people in our church right at this moment that could spend hours debating, discussing political issues. You know every detail to every political thing that's happening right now. You could tell me all the details of every political leader that's happening in our country. You can give so much information on all the political stuff that's happening in every part of our country, but you couldn't even last 5 minutes in a discussion about Jesus and his word. Because we spend all of our time chasing after and wanting to know about the things of this world, but we don't pursue Jesus. The Bible actually tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So I just challenge us for a moment to think about this. Where are you spending all of your time and energy? If you were to take all the times you spend on political news channels versus in the Word of God, which one's going to have more time? Just something to think about. Here's the next warning sign. Simply this. When political beliefs, opinions, and affiliations influence how we see, speak about, and treat someone who is opposite of us. Here's what I mean about this one. Let's say, you know, I'm at Haley and Philip. We'll just use Haley, because Philip, I meet Haley for the first time, right? I have a great conversation with you, Haley. I was like, man, she's really nice. Like, she's somebody that I appreciate her. Like, I could see us hanging out with her, even if she has to bring him. But he's not here, so I'm just going to keep going. But that's my attitude towards Haley. And then I'm like, Haley's like, hey, why don't you come over to our house? And I'm like, yes, let's do that. Man, this could be something we could have a great friendship with. This would be awesome. And I pull up to Haley and Philip's house, and there outside in their house is the political sign of the side that I can't stand. And now all of a sudden I'm like, what in the world is wrong with Haley and Philip? I don't even think I can go into their house. That is unclean. How could they do? How could you think that way? Now, all of a sudden, my entire opinion of her is based not on the person she is. It's based on the affiliation and how I choose to see her. That's idolatry. Instead of just seeing her for who she is someone created in the image of God. But now, all of a sudden, if I'm looking at her, and I'm not going to say this about you, I'll say this about your husband. I'm looking at Philip and saying, man, that dude's an idiot. How can he support somebody like that? And now I am choosing to speak of them in a certain way. I'm choosing to see them in a certain way. I'm actually choosing that I can't even relate to them because of their political affiliation. That is idolatry. So think about that for a moment and how you choose to see people that think different than you, believe different than you, vote different than you. You know what I love about Jesus when it comes to this? Do you realize Jesus, when he selected his disciples, actually selected two disciples from the complete different sides of the spectrum politically? Matthew was a tax collector. He was one of the establishment. He served Rome. Simon is known as Simon the Zealot. Simon was a radical that wanted to burn the establishment to the ground. Simon wanted to destroy everything, and they chose violence to do it. Jesus looks at two people. This would be like the right-wing extremist and the left-wing extremist, and Jesus looks at both of them and says, hey guys, come be brothers. You know what's cool about Jesus? They did. And they were on completely different sides of the spectrum, politically. Here's the fourth warning sign. When our outlook is based on the outcome. Here's what I mean by this. When our outlook is based on the outcome, right now, I'm sure everybody in this room, maybe some of you don't care, but I'm sure most of us has a desired outcome towards the election come November. And in our minds, what we say to ourselves, if my outcome does not get fulfilled, it's going to determine my, or if my outcome doesn't come out, it's going to determine my outlook, right? So if what I want to happen doesn't happen, well, now all of a sudden, I'm going to enter into negativity. I'm going to enter into hopelessness. I'm going to enter into being judgmental. I'm going to enter into being completely opposite of what God wants me to be, because it's going to make me question God's goodness. Like, God, don't you care? God, are you not in control? God, are you not sovereign? God, why aren't you doing it the way I think you should do it? But can I tell you something this morning? No matter what the outcome is in November, or 4 years later, or 4 years after that, or 50 years from now, it doesn't matter what the outcome is. You know what never changes? God is always good. God is always in control. God's will always be done. So as Christians, we can't let our outlook be based on the outcome, because our outlook has to be based on Jesus. In Psalms 20, it says this: some trust in chariots and in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They, those who trust in chariots and horses, they are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. We don't let our outlook be based on the outcome. Now, in the last few moments we have left, I want us to look at a passage in Joshua. So bear with me, because I want us to, these are warning signs, but I want us to see something that Joshua encountered. Here's Joshua, and it's Joshua chapter 5, and I'll put it on the screen so you can see it. But this is what it says in Scripture. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, so the people have crossed the river. They're getting ready to attack Jericho, to take possession of the land, or to start their conquest. It says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" Legitimate question. I love the answer. Neither. He replied, "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come now." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This morning, I want you to understand what's happening to Joshua. Joshua is actually having an encounter with Jesus. There are moments when Jesus is actually present in the Old Testament, and this is one of those moments when the pre-incarnate Jesus, God in the flesh, is standing before Joshua. How do we know this? Because I want you to see the beauty of this. First, we know that this is Jesus. This isn't just an angel, because Joshua falls down in worship. He falls down and worships before the Lord. Any time in Scripture when a human being would fall down in front of an angel and worship, the angel has the same response every time: "Do not worship me." But notice that Jesus does not tell Joshua not to worship, but he allows him to continue to worship. So that's how we know it's not just some angel. Second, we see by his title, "I am the commander of the army of the Lord." We see this in Revelation, when we get into this, and when we go back into Revelation, when Jesus comes again, and he comes to take control of this world, he comes with the armies of heaven. He is the commander of the armies of heaven. He always has been. The final way that we know this is Jesus and not just simply an angel is because Jesus looks at Joshua and he says, "Take off your sandals, because you are standing on holy ground." The ground is holy because of the one who is holy was standing there. This is how we know this is God and not just some angel. So Joshua is having this encounter with Jesus. And here's the beautiful part about it. Joshua foolishly looks at Jesus and he says, "Are you for me or are you against me?" Is that not how we come to God many times? Jesus, either you're for me or you're against me. And Jesus looks and he's like, "Oh, foolish human. Oh, foolish human." And I'm there with you. Jesus says, "Listen, you're asking the wrong question. The question is not, am I for you? The question is, are you for me?" That's why Jesus looks at Joshua and he says, "Neither." Because there's a third option, Joshua. It's not whether I'm for you. It's not whether I'm for your side. It's not whether I'm, and we think about this political terms, it's not whether he's for the red side or the blue side, conservative or liberal, Republican or Democrat, or wherever you fall in between. The question for us is never, is God on my side? The question is, are you on his? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves when it comes to our allegiance. Not whether he is for us, whether we are for him. And the problem is, as many times we attempt to position God in supporting us, when what God is saying to us is, "Are you willing to submit and follow me?" What I love about this is Jesus is standing before Joshua and he's showing Joshua, Joshua, I have shown up because I am willing to give you my presence and to give you my provision. But first, you have to make your allegiance secure. Joshua, your allegiance has to be for me. My allegiance is not for you, Joshua. Joshua, my allegiance is not even for the nation of Israel. Isn't that what's interesting? God actually sent them there. Joshua was doing that which God told him to do. This is why it's a natural question. Are you for us or against us? But Jesus says, you're thinking about this too simplistically, Joshua. It's not whether I'm for you or against you. It's whether you're on my side. Is your allegiance secure in me? The God of the universe is standing before us even today as a church, even in the realm of our political life, even in the realm of our nation. And he's saying to us, don't worry if I'm on your side. Just focus on whether or not you're on my side. And when you're on my side, you can trust that you will have my presence and you will have my provision. Notice the difference in Joshua. Joshua, after Jesus answers him, God answers him in this way. Notice that Joshua's question changes. No longer is Joshua's question, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Notice now what he says. He says, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Do you see how Joshua now surrendered himself? What does my Lord want from me? What do you want from me? And here's the last thing I want us to understand before we spend a moment in worship together. Jesus looks at Joshua and he says, Joshua, take off your sandals, for the place that you are standing is holy ground. Church, in this political climate in our lives, and not just in political climate, in every aspect of life, one of your main responsibilities, one of my main responsibilities is we must guard and assure that our allegiance is to Christ and to Christ alone. That's our number one responsibility. No matter what the outcome, the only responsibility we have is my allegiance to Christ alone? Because notice, when God told Joshua, take off your sandals, and Joshua does it, this is a moment of submission and trust. This is Joshua surrendering to the king. Because notice that Joshua didn't respond this way. He's there. He's looking at Jericho. He's preparing for the battle. That's what he's doing. But he doesn't look at Jesus and say, I don't have time for this, Jesus. I got to determine the plan. I got to take action. You told us to conquer this city. I got to do that. I don't have time for this. I don't have time to take off my sandals and set. We got work to do. Here's the last point I want you to get this morning. God calls us as his people to take action. Yes, God calls us as his people to take action only as we rest and pursue the holiness of his presence. Think about it. Just hear that truth. God calls us to take action, but only as we rest and pursue the holiness of his presence. When we start taking action without resting in the presence and holiness of God, our action is worthless. And we're no longer serving our allegiance to Christ, we're serving our allegiance to something else. As the praise team comes, as our singers come up, and as we close in worship, I simply have this question that I want to ask you this morning. Where is your allegiance today? Where is your allegiance? Are you resting and pursuing the holiness of the presence of God in your life? Are you resting in him as king? Are you resting in the assurance of who he is and that his will is greater than anything that's happening around us? No matter what happens in the next few months, God is still good. Are you resting in that? God is still sovereign. Are you resting in that? God is still in control and his will be completed. Are you resting in that? Where is your allegiance this morning? Are you living life asking God, are you on my side? Or are you willing to ask the question, no, am I on his? As we end with this final song, I just encourage us to spend a moment in worship and realize that our focus has to be Jesus. Our allegiance has to be Jesus. We must guard against idolatry. Father, as we just spend these last few moments in worship, Lord, I know there's idolatry in my heart. Lord, I know that I chase after things other than you. This is again why I'm so thankful that you are so gracious and good, if I'm willing to do as Joshua did. And I'm willing to actually step into moments where I take off my sandals, Lord, and I just sit in a moment of surrender and trust to you. Lord, I pray that you encourage us as we just worship in this last song, as we lift this as a prayer to you. I pray, Lord, that if we are struggling in some way, Lord, that your spirit will speak to us and ask that simple question. Jesus, am I on your side? Am I chasing you? Is my allegiance to you? And Lord, if the answer to that, if in that moment, the answer to that question is no, Lord, I pray that we don't become overwhelmed with a negativity with that, but we see it for what it is. It's the grace and mercy of a loving God that's calling us to rest in him. That you're calling us to do as this song that we're about ready to proclaim is just running to the presence of Jesus. Running to that firm foundation. Running to the one that is in control. I pray, Spirit of God, you continue to speak to us as we worship you and as we close and as we offer this prayer. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.